This morning we're jumping back into our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And if you're new to Abounding Grace, this is what we normally do, even though we haven't been doing it the last several weeks, but we normally work our way through a book of the Bible, because that's how God has preserved His Word for us. We're in letters or gospel accounts, and so it's very helpful to work your way through to understand the flow and the context, and also kind of keeps you from just only preaching on your favorite topics or your pet peeves or whatever. So it serves as a guide, and certainly as we get to chapter 14, that will be case in point, because it wouldn't be one I would choose to preach on necessarily, but that's where we are. And so, but before we jump back into chapter 14, which is what we're ready for, I thought, especially since it's been a couple of months, I think, since we've been in Corinthians together, I thought we should do a very brief review of at least this last unit of the letter. Because really from chapters 11 through 14, it's all kind of one unit where Paul is addressing worship in the church. He's addressing how the Corinthians are gathering and conducting worship together in the church. So if you're in chapter 11, I just want to kind of quickly go through these chapters and point out some important verses that we need to be reminded of and be considering as we approach chapter 14. So in chapter 11, look at verse 3. Paul says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." All right, so there, again, we have Paul talking about the what's happening in the church, the worship that's taking place in the church, and there he's specifically talking about the attitudes of those who are participating in the worship. Make sure they're recognizing God's design and God's order. Okay, so that's kind of when he first began this topic of the worship gatherings of the church, and that's why he addressed the Lord's Supper. They weren't handling that correctly. Then let's move into chapter 12. Now he starts honing in on spiritual gifts. And a few weeks ago, I think it was one of the first Sundays of the year, I preached on Ephesians 4. And that was when I introduced our theme for the year, growing together into Christ. And in Ephesians 4, we see that because God in His mercy sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived and died in the place of sinners like us and rose again, defeating sin and death, and now having risen, God has exalted the Son to the right hand of God. That's why we say Jesus is Lord, and so that's where Jesus is. And in His victory now, and we read about this or heard Patrick read it in Acts 2, now Christ has shared the spoils of His victory, namely His Spirit. He has sent His Spirit to His people, to the church, and along with that then comes new life and power and spiritual gifts for the building up of the church. And that's really what chapters 12, 13, and 14 of Corinthians are all about. So look at chapter 12. Let me just read beginning in verse 4. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." He's talking about a spiritual gift there. "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." Verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So again, there he's introducing the topic of spiritual gifts. And that was one of the lists he gives. He gives all kinds of different lists in Corinthians and in other books of the Bible as well. None of them are exhaustive, and we're going to see Paul is not always super precise with the way he gives those lists, and so that makes it kind of challenging for us as we're trying to discern what are these different gifts. But bottom line, what we see again from that passage, God has saved us and placed us into the body of Christ. We are members together of one body. We're all indwelt by the one Holy Spirit, by the same Holy Spirit. And God has given each believer a spiritual gift, a manifestation of the Spirit, a way that God works through us, empowering our service for the good of the body, right? That's something that he's going to stress a lot in chapter 14, but he's already been saying it way back in chapter 12. This is given to you for the good of the body, for the good of the body, right? Again, we see there are many different kinds of gifts, and as a body, we possess a wide variety of gifts. But now the next passage I want us to look at the end of chapter 12 reminds us that no one possesses all the gifts, so we need each other. And also, there's not one gift that's given to everybody. It's a diversity of gift. Not all of us can say, well, we have gift X, right? God doesn't work that way. Look at verse 29 of chapter 12. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And to all those questions, we know Paul is expecting the answer, no. No. None of us all have the same gift. And then he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. So we need each other because we've been given a diversity of gifts. And no one possesses all the gifts, and not one gift is given to all. So there he says at the end of chapter 12, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then he says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And that's why he went into chapter 13 focusing on love, the superiority of love, the centrality of love, the eternality of love. And again, by doing that, remember he was teaching them that you guys, no matter what gift you've been given, it has to be exercised in love. The gifts are not to be used to make yourself look good, to try to elevate yourself over another person. Again, that's what was happening in Corinth, right? No, he says the gifts should not just be used in a prideful way. They should not be performed merely in a sense of duty or obligation. But chapter 13 made it clear those gifts need to be used in service to the body in love for the good of the body. So this is a blessing that God has given us, and we're to be using it because we love one another and because we love our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to see the body of Christ built up, strengthened in the faith. We want to serve one another because we truly love one another. Okay? So that's what chapter 13, especially the beginning of chapter 13, was about. This has to be done in love. So Paul didn't just go on a complete tangent here. He was talking about the centrality of love in reference to the spiritual gifts. But now in chapter 13, look at verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So this section is teaching us that all spiritual gifts will remain in effect until the return of Christ. The spiritual gifts will pass away when the perfect comes, which if you remember when we went through that, we see that that has to be talking about the return of Christ. That's what the context is all about. The spiritual gifts will pass away when Christ returns, but until that time then, we conclude that the gifts are still available. And nowhere does the Bible teach that gifts cease before the return of Christ. And so I say that because, as many of you know, there's a different view on that, right? Especially some. And I understand why they hold this view, because they're wanting to guard the authority and inspiration of Scripture, something I as well hold to. They have the view that, no, that meant those miraculous gifts were in place until we got the completed Word of God, the completed canon. But that's just not what that text says. Okay, so we have to say, well, what do we do with that then, right? How do we understand this? And so I've been wrestling with that these last several months, especially as we approach chapter 14 and have to really get into the nature of a couple of these gifts. And so I just want to say, reiterate what we affirm as a church. You could look in our statement of faith and get the exact wording, but just as it pertains to the Word of God, I just want you to hear me say, I know and believe that we have the completed canon of Scripture. And I know that this, that only the Bible is inspired, meaning it's God-breathed, meaning it's infallible, meaning it's authoritative. This is our authority, and this is what we will always be central to our ministry. God has given us His Word, and I believe that in His Word, God has given us all we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us, right, through the Word of God. Okay, so I affirm that, and I hold to that. I also want to say that we need to be careful, in light of how I understand 1 Corinthians 13, we have to say, well, God has said these spiritual gifts are still, they've not ceased. These spiritual gifts are still at the Lord's disposal to use as He sees fit. Okay, and we'll talk about that. And so I want us to be careful not to limit God, not to put God in a box. Another way of saying that is we must not dismiss that God does the supernatural. However, we must be cautious and carefully shape our understanding of that with Scripture and weigh all things against Scripture. And that's what I'm going to seek to do in chapter 14. Okay? So that was all kind of introductory and review. If you look in your notes, before I get to chapter 14, let me just go ahead and give you a definition and description of these two gifts that are going to be front and center in chapter 14. Because if you just look at verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So it harkens us back to the end of chapter 12, doesn't it? When he said, verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way, which again, he went into love. Now that he's taught them the centrality, the superiority of love, now he's kind of picking it back up and saying, all right, let's talk about this more excellent way. And the more excellent way is, let's talk about the higher gifts, and they're going to be the gifts that build up. And so, kind of as a case study of that, he's going to be contrasting in chapter 14 the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And obviously, he's doing that very intentionally, because what we can conclude is the Corinthians were all messed up about the gift of tongues especially. Right? They were making that kind of the end-all, be-all. They were making that the mark of who's truly spiritual. They were elevating those who had that gift, and we're going to see they were not using it at all in the right way. But by elevating those, they were alienating others that didn't have that gift. And so, and they were, evidently, the way Paul's talking, they were being very proud and using it to try to look good. And so that's why he's going to be saying, no, prophecy is superior because it actually builds up the church. Okay? So we need a working definition or description of these two gifts. So if you're taking notes, I have a place there for you to write this down. And I put working definition and description because, especially I think as it pertains to prophecy, it's a little tricky to get exactly precise about what is he referring to. But I'll share that as we get to it. First, let's look at the gift of tongues. Here's my definition of that. A spirit-given ability to speak human languages to God which are unknown to the speaker. A spirit-given ability to speak human languages to God which are unknown to the speaker. It's interesting, other than here in Corinthians, the only place we really read about tongues is in the book of Acts, right? And the major passage on that was the one Patrick read for us, Acts 2. You see it again in Acts 10, and I think a third time in Acts 19. But what we're going to find out is, and Acts 2 was an example of this, Paul's going to say in Corinthians 14 that tongues are for unbelievers. So that's what you had in Acts 2, right? You had the Spirit of the Spirit coming down for the first time there at Pentecost. The believers who were gathered there are filled with the Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. They're saying praises to God, right? But God had sovereignly, you know, it was at the time of the feast, God had sovereignly brought together all these Jews from other countries. And so as they're speaking praises to God, they're speaking in languages that they hadn't studied, that they didn't know, but that the other guys in the crowd recognized. And so it was kind of like a way for God to just kind of jumpstart the building of the church, right? You've got instant evangelism going on in all these different languages of these people who are gathered together. And so we saw that account. So the gift, this gift, and Paul again is going to reiterate this in Corinthians 14, this gift is for unbelievers. And in Acts 2, we read that people were hearing the mighty works of God in their own languages. So as I think about this gift, I understand that this gift is for the spreading of the gospel into new areas, new tongues. The word tongues means language, languages. So it's the Spirit-given ability to speak human languages. We're going to see in Corinthians 14, Paul talks about it being addressed to God. And that is what I see in Acts 2, by the way. It's like they were praising God. Spirit-given ability to speak human languages to God, which are unknown to the speaker. They were speaking in languages they had not studied. So, Paul diminishes its value in a situation there in Corinth and in a situation like ours where we all speak the same language and we all have the Word of God in our language, right? And so, likewise, you know, I don't know how God exactly would use this gift today. I could see him using it on the front lines of missions and some unreached to some unreached people that they don't have the Word of God. And, you know, if God chose to spread the gospel that way, I could see him doing that. And maybe some of you have heard accounts of that. But as we're going to see as we go through chapter 14, it's not something that Paul says we should be pursuing here today. Now, what about a secret angelic prayer language? Some see tongues as being, that being part of the gift of tongues, a secret angelic prayer language. And as we were going through, I pointed out why they, in chapter 13, why they, I think the only place they would really get that from when Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm not convinced about the angelic prayer language. Okay, I think Paul was using hyperbole there. I said that as we went through it. But I can't be dogmatic about that. And I know some of you may differ on that. Okay, so I'm trying to share with you the things that I'm absolutely certain about and then what would fall in the category of pretty certain, but I can't be dogmatic about would be this, about a secret angelic prayer language. I'm not convinced that that's a part of the gift of tongues. But what we know for sure, and again, we all come into this with kind of a context, right? Whether some of you maybe have been in more charismatic churches, others of us have not been, but we've, you know, kind of know of what happens there, or have seen it on TV or whatever. What we can say for sure, and again, I don't mean to be unkind by this, but it is important to just point out what is true and what's false or what's being done in a false way. Most of what we see in the modern charismatic movement is not biblical because it violates the parameters laid down for us here in Corinthians. One of those parameters is what I already read in chapter 12, verse 28. Or 29, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Right? So Paul has already said to them, not all of you are not going to have one certain gift. But yet, unfortunately, that's what we see in a lot of the modern charismatic movement is this emphasis on you must have this gift and you need to have this gift. And some would even say, I know there's probably different camps about that, but you know, if you don't have this gift, you're not truly saved, or you've not had the second blessing of the Spirit or whatever. But Paul is telling them, you're not all going to have this gift. God disperses different gifts to different people. Okay, so it fails that parameter. And what we're going to see as we go through chapter 14 is that Paul regulates this, the use of the gift of tongues in a very strict way, again, because they were not doing it the right way. He says, each must speak in their turn. We're going to see that down in verse 27. He's going to say, I don't want you to speak unless there's an interpreter there. And we'll see why Paul is saying that. So you take those three things right there, that not all are going to have this gift. Each must speak in its turn. And you're only to speak if there's someone there who can give an interpretation. And I think that would knock out, 90-some percent of what takes place even now. Right, and so in the charismatic movement. Okay, so we just need to be aware of that, and I don't want us to have that. I don't want you to think that's what I'm talking about when I talk about the gift of tongues. I'm not talking about some kind of disorderly babbling that goes on. Okay, I'm talking about God. Through his Spirit giving the ability to speak known human languages which were unknown, unstudied by the speaker himself. Okay? So let's move on to the gift of prophecy. Here's my working definition for that. Spirit-empowered teaching and application of Scripture. Spirit-empowered teaching and application of Scripture. Prophecy is not adding to Scripture, okay? Prophecy is not adding to Scripture. It is application of Scripture. We're going to see in here and also in other places, prophecy is not inspired or infallible. Matter of fact, the Bible says it is to be tested. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 5, for example, says that in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, verse 20, verse 21, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. Okay, so several people kind of equate, you know, several people who would be in our camps would kind of equate the gift of prophecy to preaching. And I think it does involve preaching, but I wouldn't see it limited to preaching because we're going to see later in chapter 14 that there is a spontaneous aspect to it, although this has got me thinking a lot about preaching as well, I'll say more about that in a minute. But so it's not only prepared preaching and teaching, because there is a spontaneous aspect to it, but it's also just, it's like going to someone for counsel, right? And you guys have the people, I bet there's some people, even in our church, that you're drawn to for counsel. You're drawn to them because they know their Bibles, they seem to kind of have a good grasp of this world that we live in, and they seem to have the ability to apply the truth of Scripture to the issues we face. And you might be able to, in course of conversation, go up to them and you know, raise an issue or bring up an issue, and they're going to give you some wise counsel. Now, what are you going to do with that counsel? You're going to take it, and you're going to weigh it against Scripture, right? You're going to say, no, wait a minute. Are they saying the right thing to me about Scripture? Does this make sense? Is this biblical? And you're going to test it. As I think about preaching, you know, I put a lot of preparation into preaching, and I know those of you who teach do as well. And so there is a studying, and we're the whole thing is we're prayerful about it, right? We're praying. We're asking God to help us to understand the text and give us the right way of explaining the text and help us as we proclaim the text, right? I mean, we're prayerful about all these things. And I appreciate so much the prayers even that you all give. I trust through the week that you give on Sunday morning, the men who lead us in prayer, and they're praying for God to open our ears and for God to empower the preacher to preach. And so that got me thinking about preaching. And preaching is not just academic, right? I mean, we know that this is like, this is a spiritual thing that's happening here, right? And I know you guys don't want me to just be up here and try. I am using faculties, but you don't want me just up here trying to do things in my own strength, right? So there's a spiritual side to it. That's why we pray, obviously. I think our understanding of prophecy will develop as we go through chapter 14, but I just want to share with you some of the things I'm not comfortable with, that I'm not comfortable with a person saying about this gift, okay? And again, some of you may have had this experience, and so you may be thinking about this. I'm not comfortable with a person coming up to us, up to you and saying, I have a word from the Lord about blah, 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 and they say, you know, like just a very specific thing. I'm not comfortable about that. I'm not saying, you know, am I going to limit God that he couldn't do that? No, but I think that can be, I think that's a dangerous thing, and I think it can be abused. And I think we've seen and heard about pastors or counselors that abuse that. And I've never heard any of our counselors or elders or anybody say it that way. Now we will say, you know, like in counseling session, man, I've been praying about this situation, and, you know, I wanted to share this passage with you, right? And right? But to just, I think we need to be careful to not be so dogmatic. And as I thought about the gift of prophecy, I think God's going to use people who are humble, who know their Bibles, who love the Lord. And that's why, as throughout this chapter, he's going to be urging us to pursue the higher gifts, pursue gifts, pursue prophecy. Saturate your minds with Scripture, that we know the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to testify about the Son of God, Christ. And it's always going to be going back to testifying to the gospel, to the fact that Christ is Lord, and how we should be living in light of that. Okay? So there's lots of helpful tests and checks and kind of parameters we can put in place, even if we're not sure always on the precise nature of it. So we're not looking for an additional word from God. I believe we need to know our Bibles and we need to know how to apply them. And God gifts the church with people who help teach us the Bible and help us understand how the truths of the gospel should be lived out. So that's how I'm approaching the gift of prophecy. And, you know, I'm going to try to let the scriptures, you know, shape my thinking about that. But I just wanted you to know how I'm approaching it, because I believe wholeheartedly that we have the completed Word of God. Okay? So, now as we come to chapter 14, look in your notes there, and I want to share with you kind of how Paul, I think the concerns that he has as he comes with the Corinthian church and as he writes chapter 14 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You see it there. Paul's main concerns for the Corinthian gatherings were, we could boil them down to two, and that's kind of how the chapter's organized. He's saying their worship should be intelligible. That's in verses 1 through 25. He's going to be talking about the theme of intelligibility. And then secondly, he's going to say their worship should display order. Okay? And both of those serve the ultimate concern of Paul's, that the church be built up to the glory of God. Right? And that's what we've been saying about spiritual gifts. They are to be used for the good of the body, that the church be built up. And if you look through chapter 14, you're going to find about half a dozen places at least where he uses that phrase. The church be built up, the church be edified, the church be strengthened, the good of the church. That's his concern, that the church be built up. And in order for the church to be built up, he's saying things have to be done in an intelligible way, and they have to be done in an orderly way. And that's what was not happening in Corinth. And so, again, we're going to be looking at the specific case study of prophecy versus tongues, but there's going to be a lot of opportunity to draw out principles from this even beyond those two gifts, in just how we do what we do, how we do worship, how we do life together as we gather together, okay? So, you'll see in the bulletin, I had said verses 1 through 12 today, and we'll see. We may just go through 1 through 6. I can go either way. We'll just kind of see what time it is. But if you're taking notes in this, I have two main headings if we go through verse 12. Verses 1 through 6, the heading you could put is Paul's point. Paul's point. And then verses 7 through 12, Paul's illustrations. He's gonna be making a main point in the first six verses, and then he's going to illustrate that point various ways in verses 7 through 11, really, and then verse 12 hits his main application. But if you look at verse 1 of chapter 14, like I said, it harkens us right back to what he's covered in 12, what he's covered in 13. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So you see how he's building on chapter 13, the priority of love. These spiritual gifts must be done in love. And that's why it fits so nicely, doesn't it, in chapter 14, that the emphasis is on building up the church, doing what's good for the church. That's what love does. Love seeks to build up the church. Love doesn't seek to exalt yourself, and love doesn't seek to alienate anyone else. No, love seeks to be a good steward of whatever gifts, whatever resources God has given me to help my brother and sister, to build them up, strengthen them in their faith to the glory of God. Okay, so this flows together, fits together very nicely. So in light of this truth about love, Paul must deal with the wrong way the Corinthians have been viewing spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues. Like I said, and unfortunately we've seen this in other areas, haven't we, like the Lord's Supper and other things. The very thing that is given for the strengthening of the church, for the building up of the church, unfortunately is being used in a sinful way, and it's actually harming the church. And again, that, apparently that's what was happening in Corinth, is that they were placing such an emphasis on the gift of tongues and weren't exercising them in the right way. So I think their service was just chaotic. And that's not hard for us to picture, right? Because of what takes place in other churches nowadays. So evidently a lot of people were speaking in tongues all at the same time, talking over one another. It was usually not being interpreted so that no one understood what was going on. Others who were there felt alienated if they didn't have the gift of tongues. Unbelievers were like, get me out of here. These guys are crazy. I don't know what's taking place here. And so it was just a big mess. And that's why now Paul is dealing with this head on. He's laid all the theological groundwork about body of Christ and the gifts. And now he's got to deal with the specific issue happening there. So he's going to contrast then the gift of prophecy with the gift of tongues. And this contrast will show that the Corinthians were placing way too much value on the gift of tongues. Okay, so that's what we're dealing with, an issue of value. They were placing way too much value on the gift of tongues, and he's like, you know, quit focusing on that so much. Why don't you put more value on the gift of prophecy, for example, so that you could do good to your brother? Okay? So, pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Based on the motive of love, based on the pursuit of love, he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Be good stewards of whatever gifts God has given you. We've talked about that before in chapter 12. You know, don't be envying someone else's gift. Use whatever gifts God has given you. Be so driven by love. Be so driven by the good of your brother, and that you say, you know what, I want to know Christ. I want to know God's word. I would, Lord, please use me. You know, please use me in whatever way I can to speak a word of encouragement, to point someone, to remind them of the promises of the gospel, to lead someone to Christ. Lord, use me in whatever way I can. I think that's kind of the idea behind earnestly desire the higher gifts. You know, earnestly desire to be used by God to build up the church for his glory. And then he says, especially then, that you may prophesy. All the gifts are important. He's taught that. All are vital to the health of the church. All the gifts should be used in love to care for the body. But again, Paul is, for this part of the discussion, is going to hone in on prophecy versus tongues. Paul says, if you're looking for a way to build up the church, if you want to help believers grow in their faith, then the gift of prophecy is where it's at. All right? Look at verse 2. Here he contrasts them. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So you see what he's saying? I mean, he's just setting them side by side. And he's saying when someone's speaking in their tongues, or it's when they're speaking in, with using the gift of tongues, they're not speaking to men because no one's understanding them. They're speaking content, but that content is not being communicated to the men around them because there's no one to interpret it. No one can understand. So they're basically just speaking to God, he says. But when one prophesies, when one takes, in our context, we'd say, when one takes the word of God, the truths of Scripture, and points people back to those truths or applies those truths, they're speaking to men. They're speaking good to their brother and sister in Christ because they're speaking in terms they can understand. They're in language they can understand. And notice what he says then. They're speaking to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, consolation. Upbuilding means to, here's the shocker, to build up, right? To edify, to strengthen someone. This is the word he's going to use several times in this chapter. To strengthen someone in their faith. Focus on what strengthens them in their faith. Focus on what edifies them. Next, encouragement. We know what that means, right? To encourage someone. The word literally means to embolden another in belief or action. Don't you like that? When you encourage someone in the faith, you're emboldening them in their beliefs. They may come in and they may be like, you know, because of the week they've had or because of, whatever, their own sin or temptations around them, they may be questioning what they believe. They may be like, you know, is this still even true? Does this even work? Or, I don't. And so you're encouraging them. You're emboldening them in their belief. You're saying, yes, it's true. Yes, it's true. And here's what God has promised to you. And keep on running the race, right? Let me help you. And then he says, your consolation, to comfort them. So you put those three words together, upbuilding, encouragement, consolation. You see that the gift of prophecy must flow out of a deep concern for your hearers. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're speaking, you're saying to them because you want to see them helped. You want to see them strengthened. You want to see them encouraged. You want to see them comforted in the things of the Lord. And so that's why then in verse 4, Paul kind of sums it up and says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Right? The one who speaks in tongues, because no one's interpreting it, because no content is being communicated to anybody in an intelligible way, no one else has helped. The person themselves, they might be encouraged. Hey, look, wow, look at what God just did through me. But he's like, that's not what we're after here. We're not just after you being encouraged. We want to see the body built up and encouraged, and that's what the gift of prophecy does. Again, throughout this, I don't think Paul is dogging the gift of tongues. We're going to see he talks about him doing it later in the chapter. But he's emphasizing that prophecy is more valuable, okay? Now let's take a step back. What does this teach us about worship? It teaches us an important truth about worship, or important principles, we could say. Public worship is not the time where I just come and have a personal experience with Jesus. In other words, it's not the time where I just come and I'm just going to do whatever makes me feel good. I don't care what others think about it. I'm just going to do it, right? Now, there's a balance there because probably many of you have been taught like I have grown up. There is a part of worship where, we shouldn't be worried about what others think. If I want to raise my hands, I'm raise my hand. Don't worry about it. That's true. There is a part of forgetting yourself and not being worried about how you look in front of others. But what he's saying is you need to be considering others, not what they're thinking of you, but considering others, what's going to be helpful to them. Okay? There may be things that you would find spiritually satisfying to do when gathered in worship, but they would not edify the body. They might be distracting. They might be confusing. So love says, I'm not going to do those. When I'm with the gathered body, I'm going to focus on what is helpful to the body. I'm going to look out for the needs of others and not be focused on myself. And I think, again, these principles we know, I mean, extend out beyond even just the actual times of the worship service, but any time we're around believers, right? What we talk about, how we act. You know, over lunch, there may be some controversial subject that I'm just itching to talk about, you know. But before I do, I got to think, you know, is this really going to edify anybody? Is it going to edify anybody to just kind of complain about stuff? Is it going to edify anybody to raise this topic that's kind of controversial and might actually cause them to, rather than strengthen them in their faith, it might kind of cause them to question their faith or whatever? That's not helpful. And love says, no, I'm not going to bring that up. Maybe I like to discuss. Maybe I like to, you know, maybe I'm okay with it. It's not shaking my faith. But if it's going to shake the faith of somebody else, I'm not going to bring it up. Okay? So those are important, real decisions we're faced with sometimes, aren't they? Verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Again, Paul's not dogging tongues, but he's saying, as I contrast this, I'm not criticizing the tongues per se, but my greater wish is that you would all be able to prophesy. Paul wishes that all would be able to prophesy because the gift of prophecy is so useful in building up the church. And I love this about Paul. That's what he's all about. He's about building up the church, because when the church is built up, God is glorified. When the church is built up, the name of Christ is exalted. When the church is built up, believers are increasingly being who God has saved them to be. They're growing together into Christ. And as unbelievers come in, they're captivated by it. God uses it to draw them to faith in Christ. The kingdom of God increases. The body of Christ is strengthened, and Christ is glorified. More people are worshiping Christ and following Christ. That's what Paul's all about, and that's what we should be all about, right? As we come together, as we live and do life together. So, because Paul values whatever does the most good for the body and whatever brings God the most glory, he says in verse 5, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Okay, what's he saying here? Now, by greater, Paul means what is more valuable, what's more helpful, more useful to the health of the church. He's saying it's more valuable, it's more useful, it's more helpful for the church that someone would prophesy, certainly than someone speak in an uninterpreted tongue. Because we need truth. We need content delivered to us, right? We need to understand Paul is not here establishing a superior class of people. That's the last thing Paul wants to do, right? That would be just to replace one problem with another. That was the very problem they had. They were putting these people up on a pedestal, evidently, who spoke in tongues. And so he's not saying, no, you got the wrong guys on the pedestal. I want you to put up the ones that prophesy on pedestal. No, he's not saying that. He's just saying, don't exalt anybody. Be focused on the good of others. You know, Paul's, if you'd ask Paul who should be exalted, he'd be like, Christ should be exalted. No one using their gifts should be exalted. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all blessed to have received the Holy Spirit. God has sovereignly decided what gifts we have, and let's just use those to the glory of God. Not exalting ourselves, but loving our brothers. God is the one working through us, right? This is the Spirit of Christ working through us. This is God empowering us. This is not us. He gets the glory. So don't exalt anyone. But, Paul says, understand that what is more valuable to the church is whatever is done to build up the church in its faith. Now, here's his point. Here's the point he's been getting at, is only what is intelligible will edify the church. Look at verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? I think what was probably happening here is, again, the Corinthians placed such a high value on tongues, they maybe were saying, you know, why didn't Paul ever come speaking in tongues? You know, and man, you know, he must, right? They already were dogging him for other things, but, you know, maybe Paul isn't that that great. Maybe he isn't that as far along as we thought. He's not speaking in tongues. And Paul is saying, guys, I only did when I was with you, and this is what I'm only going to do, what is helpful to the church, what will benefit you. And he's saying the church is not helped if I or anyone else speaks in tongues without an interpreter, again, because no one understands what's happening. Things must be intelligible. Things must be understood for them to be beneficial to the church. So Paul says, you will not be helped unless I bring you some revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. In other words, something that's clear, something that's understandable. That's how you'll be helped. And it's interesting, again, another kind of list there. Look at those terms, revelation, knowledge, prophecy, teaching. What does Paul mean by these terms? How do we make sense of them? Different people try to parse them different ways. Well, maybe revelation and knowledge is related to the perceiving of the truth, and prophecy and teaching is how the truths are communicated, and that makes sense. But again, this more makes my point that I think we need to understand when we're talking about spiritual gifts, is that Paul uses, he doesn't use these terms often as technical terms. Paul's not as precise with these terms as we would like. If you were to go through these chapters and just look at all the different lists and the different ways he describes them, you're kind of like, wow, it's hard to totally make sense of this. One time you kind of group prophecy with this, one time you kind of group it with that. Here's what one commentator said. There is a general lack of precision in Paul with regard to these terms, talking about knowledge and prophecy. Sometimes Paul has associated knowledge with prophecy. Sometimes he's distinguished the two. And that's, again, what's challenging to us, right? Because we want everything clear. We want it laid out. We want them in kind of like our boxes that we can say, well, that's what that is, and that's what I have, I guess, and so be it. But what I've come away with as we study spiritual gifts is, you know, I don't think we should be so worried about what we have. Or even what it's all labeled, right? It's like, let's just serve one another to the glory of God. You know what you're more comfortable doing and what you're not. You know what God tends to bless more and what he doesn't. So let's just do it. Let's just serve and not be caught up on the labels. And then, okay? I think that's helpful for us. Another commentator said, quote, one wonders whether Paul always has a clear distinction in mind between teaching and prophecy, or whether he sometimes thinks of them as interrelated gifts or ministries, perhaps ones that have to do with the communication of different kinds of knowledge. Okay? That reality then led another scholar to say this, quote, the term prophecy should be read throughout chapter 14 as an expression for all forms of intelligible speech gifts that edify the church. All right? So maybe some of you can, what's the word I'm looking for? Be sympathetic with me. And when you see what the scholars and the commentators and all them are, right? They're saying it's hard to be precise exactly what he's defining as the gift of prophecy. But what we do know is he's talking about communicating truth, applying the scriptures for the good of the body. Okay? In fact, I don't want to get too in the weeds here, but some have looked back at chapter 11, like I shared with you earlier, when it's just talked about prophecy and prayer, and they say, well, maybe that was Paul kind of setting the broad categories. When, you know, he was introducing worship here, and he was talking about one who prophesies, one who prays, and so maybe he's thinking about prayer is a broad term that covers all things that is directed to God. Prophecy is kind of a broad term that deals with all things that are directed to each other. All that to say, it's difficult, if not impossible, to be precise in defining terms like prophecy, defining them as precisely as we would like to be able to. I won't belabor that anymore, other than say, let's be humble, let's be gracious to one another, be gracious to your preacher up here, please. Chapter 14 is kind of difficult, but we don't want to lose sight of what we know for sure. The clear principles that emerge, and I see one just, and I'll close with this. I see one coming out of in chapter 6, a clear principle. How will I benefit you, he says, unless I bring you, right? And then he goes into his list. What an important question for us to ask. as we interact with the church, as we come together, how will I benefit you? That should be the guiding value, the standard through which I filter what I do with the body, how I use my gifts, what I say, my behavior. How will this benefit the church and therefore bring glory to God? So what a helpful, again, value or standard or filter. Our worship of God is not just about me and God. At its heart, and we say this often, but we need to hear it. It's a corporate experience where we glorify God together as we focus on Him. We want to bring glory to Him, and as we seek to minister to one another for the good of one another. All right, so we'll stop there, and he's made the point that it has to be intelligible to benefit the church, and now in 7 through 12, he'll illustrate that, and then, Lord willing, we'll be able to even go beyond 12 and see how he builds on his application in verse 12. But let's just pray here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you even for the difficult passages, and I pray that you will help us to learn what we need to learn from these. We praise you. Jesus, you are Lord of your church. We thank you for the way you build your church, and nothing is too difficult for you. We praise you for how you have shared gifts with your church. Thank you for your indwelling spirit. Thank you for how I'm reminded of how the Spirit, the Son, the Father all work perfectly together. I thank you for how your Spirit always works to draw us back to Christ. Just as you, when you were here on earth, always sought to testify to your Father and do what your Father had said, we know that's how the Spirit is with you. So thank you for that reminder. May your Spirit be working in us in a mighty way to constantly be helping us speak the truth of the gospel to one another. Thank you again as we began our worship service that we confess that Christ is Lord. Thank you for working that grace and mercy in us, Father. And I pray that Abounding Grace will be a place where more and more people can come and confess that Jesus is Lord, and that together we can be living that out in increasing ways, that together through the gifts you give us, that we can be growing together into Christ. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand, and we'll close with a benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.